good to see all of you out. We want to begin this evening by having a necessary business meeting. Ron and Cheryl Hodges have expressed their desire to become members of Nordville Baptist Church, and so we want to take their testimonies. And so, Dave Wilcox, go ahead and open our necessary business meeting in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, just thankful, Father, for another opportunity to be in your house, Father, for this time of business, but it's might do it in a manner that pleases you. So we just pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Ron and Cheryl, if you would like to come up here, you can have the front and center stage.
Just because I'm not loud enough to talk.
Oh, go ahead.
I was saved when I was 13. I was going to a Lutheran church at the time. And when you're 12, 13, 14, you go through a baptism, or catechism, I'm sorry. And but the pastor made it quite clear one time when we were having a lesson that you really needed to ask Christ as your personal Savior. And I did it at that time. And after I graduated from high school, moved to Des Moines, we got married, and then he got saved, and we decided the Lutheran church wasn't right, and so then we got joined the Baptist church there in Cambridge, and got baptized in a farm pond, which scared me to death because I don't like water.
So. I from a big, large family of kids, and we never went to church in our life. I never went to church that I know of. And I went off the service when I was 17. I came back when I was 21. We got married when I was about 23 or 24 there somewhere. And I was working over here at Firestone and working nights. So I was driving home 7:30 in the mornings, you know, in the mornings. And somehow or another, I got to listen to the radio preachers. They was, you know, they was on there. One of my favorites was a guy named Oliver B. Green. I don't know if anybody ever heard of that man before or not, but he's been gone for a long time. But anyway, I got to listen to those guys, and one man particularly really came on there about 7:30 or so, whenever it was, and he was talking about sin and how you need to be saved, and you know, the consequences of sin and all that. And that really, really struck home to me. I was really, really moved by that. And so I don't know how long I listened to that man. I don't know. But just listening, you know, and there used to be a little Bible college over at Boone. Been gone for a long time now, but there's a little college there. And this man was a graduate of that college, and he had his radio program, but it was in California. And it turns out that they would come back to Iowa every fall and have a family reunion, or, you know, college reunion thing there at the Boone place. And so that was his habit, and he came back to Iowa in the fall like that. And one day I was listening there to him, you know, listening as I was driving along in my truck, and he says, "I'm coming back to Iowa this fall, you know, like I usually do." Sometime in August, I believe it was, and it was his policy to, when he was there, go out to preach in churches around, maybe a couple, I don't know. But anyway, he said that day, "I'm coming to Cambridge, Iowa to have a church service." And I'd been listening to him for quite a while. Well, boy, that really made me perk up, you know, when I heard that. So I went home, and his program came on another station at a later time. And so I listened to that. Says, "Yep, I'm coming to Cambridge, and I'm going to preach a service there." So at the night, the day for it to come, I went by myself up to the church service there, and yeah, it was really hot, no air conditioning. Place was really packed with people. And he preached the service there, you know, and I remember right where I was sitting. And it was really intense. It really was. And I just couldn't. I don't know if he'd give a service, invitation or not, but boy, I really couldn't get out of that place quick enough. And I got out of there, and we live about two blocks away from the church, and I almost ran home into our house, up to my bedroom upstairs, and I got down beside my bed and asked the Lord to save me right there. And I came down the stairs. My wife went me at the basement, the base of the stairs there, and I told her I just got saved. Okay? And I really didn't know very much about that, but there was only about two or three times when God was really, really intense with me, and that was one of them, really was. And so we went on, and I didn't know anything about churches. You know, they were just a different name as far as I was concerned. So we started going to Lutheran Church, as she mentioned here, and I was still listening to the radio preachers, and I was reading my Bible, and I just didn't take very long, and I figured out, well, we don't think we want to go here, you know. So we prayed a lot about it, and then finally started going to the church there in Cambridge. It was called a Bible church then at that time. So a couple of years went by, and our three daughters, they were just 7 or 8 years old, and they all received the Lord during that time frame. And as she mentioned, we all went out to this farm pond out south of town there, south Maxwell, and it was five of us and a single lady. She came out there, and we all got baptized that day. So that's our testimony.
Mm-hmm. Okay, before you leave, do you have any questions for Ron and Cheryl?
I don't know what preacher that was.
I'm never Russell Kilman. Yeah, Heaven Home Hour. Really made an impression.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They had that song we sang this morning.
Oh, sure.
That was their theme song.
Any other questions? Stephen.
About 2 years after I got saved, and I think saved this farm pond out south of town.
Did your wife?
Yep, she did too.
Okay,
and our three girls. And
I'm sorry.
I can tell you, maybe tell one little bit of a story about that.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Went out there, and it was kind of a muddy old pond, you know. So we cut a path through the cattails to get out to some clear water, and we ran a carpet runner out there, okay? So we each one got baptized, you know, and all of us five, and this single lady, she was the last one, okay? Well, Pastor Tom Bowder, he was doing it, you know, and he'd kind of keep stepping back like this. And the last one, he stepped off into the carpet. And into the mud he went, and both of them went over. Clear underwater. So that's our testimony.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I would entertain a motion that we accept Cheryl Hodges into the membership of Nordville Baptist Church. Reuben makes the motion. I see Joe's hand for a second. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Opposed? I would entertain the motion that we accept Ron Hodges into the membership of Nordville Baptist Church. Do we have a motion? I see Joe's hand, and then I saw Bob's hand. I see the hands all over the place, but Bob seconds it. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Opposed? Praise the Lord. We'll have the right hand of fellowship afterwards, so if both of you would like to come right up here after the service, then we can welcome you in a warm way to Nordville Baptist Church. Bob Adamson, close our business. Well, before we do that, a motion to adjourn our necessary business meeting. Do we have a motion to adjourn? Okay, we have Dave with the motion. Do we have a second? Elizabeth seconds it. All in favor say aye. And opposed? Okay, very good. And Bob, go ahead and close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for your graciousness towards us. Thank you for Ron and wife and for your testimony. We just ask for your blessing upon them and for welcoming them here. And we just honor you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Stephen?
All right, let's begin this evening with 234. 234. Crown him with many crowns. Did you find your place when we stand together?
Many crowns on the cross of Christ.
239, Jesus is coming again. Blessed Assurance, 345. It's really amazing when you sing this song, keep in mind that the author was blind. And as you think of that, and we praise the Lord together singing this song, look at all of the allusions she makes to being able to see and to light and such things. Even though she was blind, she had a spiritual sight that was beyond many. So let's sing 345, Blessed Assurance.
Amen.
next page over then to 347. 347. Be still my soul. 347. We're going to sing Hiding in Thee, 348. Hiding in Thee, 348. We stand together as we hear that song from Pastor Thomas.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the rock. You are our solid foundation. Thank you that we can trust in you no matter what is going on around us, even though the storms of life may be healing, may be going all around us, blowing, and the winds are strong against us, but yet we realize that we are secure in you, and that you are the one that we can trust, and you are the one that will bring us through all of those times. So I do pray that we would trust you. We do thank you for your word. Thank you that we can find comfort and guidance in it. Even as we look into your word and as we continue to consider the church covenant, I do pray that you would help us to understand, help us to be united together with one purpose, to live for you. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the past two Sunday mornings, we have been looking at the church covenant. And this evening, we want to continue looking at the church covenant. And you perhaps may think that it is a little bit strange, me preaching on the church covenant, but yet there can be misunderstanding, there can be confusion about what the church covenant is all about. And so we're trying to give a clear explanation as far as what the church covenant is about, why we have a church covenant, what is the biblical basis for what we have agreed upon in the church covenant. Now, in many churches, the church covenant has been forgotten. The church covenant has been kind of relegated to a place of irrelevancy. In other churches, the church covenant may be read faithfully, month in, month out, but yet the people don't really pay much attention to it. And so as we look at this church, we used to be in that former category in years past, at least in my recent memory. We really didn't pay much attention to the church covenant. In the recent past, we didn't even read it. We didn't really focus on it. Doesn't mean that we didn't strive to do the things contained in it, but it just wasn't fresh in our memory. And within the past couple months, we've revived the church covenant in a sense. We have had an added focus on it. And I think that's a good thing. To remind us what we have agreed upon as a church. This is how we are endeavoring to live our life for the Lord. And so that's what we're going to continue on this evening, looking at the church covenant. If you want to look at a copy of that, there should be a copy of it in your hymnals in the back side of it, the back fly leaf of the hymnal, if you want to take a look at it. But hopefully as we go through in this mini-series of sermons, hopefully you'll come away with a better understanding of what the church covenant is about, why we have agreed upon these certain things. Hopefully you'll have a better biblical understanding of why we have said these things, why we have agreed upon this. And so this morning, we reviewed the first two paragraphs, and then we began the third paragraph, and we only got really into the second line of the third paragraph. This evening, Lord willing, we will finish that third paragraph. We realize there's a lot of things in that paragraph, and so we won't deal in depth with all of the things contained therein, but we want to give a brief overview and give the biblical rationale for what is contained in that third paragraph of the church covenant. So let me read for you, and perhaps you have a copy of it before you, that third paragraph of the church covenant. And it says, "We also purpose to maintain family and personal devotions, to scripturally educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk vigilantly in the world, to be just in our dealings and faithful in our engagements, to be exemplary in our character, to avoid all gossip, backbiting, excessive anger, sexual immorality, greed and materialism, gluttony and dissension, to abstain from the use of alcoholic beverages, tobacco products, and illegal drugs, to practice self-control in all things, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, giving Him preeminence in all things, both spiritual and temporal, and making the most of the time because the days are evil, looking always to His soon coming." And so this evening we're going to begin on the second line, and we're going to begin with the phrase that we are purposing to walk vigilantly in the world, to be just in our dealings and faithful in our engagements, to be exemplary in our character. And as we look at the covenant, if you're familiar with the scriptures at all, you realize that much of the language that is in that covenant reflects biblical language. And that is the case with some of the phraseology here of what we have just read. It is so essential that the believer is watchful in his spiritual walk, to be aware of the pitfalls, of the dangers that are around him, to walk carefully in an evil world that is filled with all types of spiritual pitfalls, all types of sinful enticements. As the Lord told his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, a very familiar verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As believers, we have enemies in this world. As we live our lives, we have the devil that is against us. We have this world system that is against us. We have our own flesh that is against us. These things are our enemies. They are desiring that we would sin, that we would rebel against God. We have to be vigilant as we walk through this world, as we live our lives. We don't want to give in to those temptations. Not by any means. We must be on guard against those temptations. And not only do we not want to fall into sin, negatively, that's what we don't want to do. Positively, what do we want to do? We want to walk in purity and holiness. We want to have character, godly character. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. As believers, our goal is to be blameless. So even though people around us, they may throw accusations at us, we want to live in such a way that those accusations don't stick. That they have no foundation to them. They may accuse us of certain things, but yet their accusations are false. They have no grounds. We want to have the mind of Christ. We want to have the character of Christ. That is our goal and our purpose. And now as we continue on in the church covenant, we have a listing of things that we want to abstain from. To avoid all gossip, backbiting, excessive anger, sexual immorality, greed and materialism, gluttony and dissension. To abstain from the use of alcoholic beverages, tobacco products, and illegal drugs. And you may think, wow, you know, that's just a huge list of don'ts. But yet, have you ever read through the epistles? And Paul loved what we would call dirty laundry lists. Okay, have nothing to do with these things. And he just lists off sin after sin after sin. Put off these things. Don't have anything to do with those ungodly practices. And so it's not a bad thing to list specific sins that we should have nothing to do with. That is our purpose as believers. That is our purpose as Nordville Baptist Church, to avoid these sins. And there's more that we could have added than just these. But yet these things we have agreed upon. We want to avoid those things like the plague. So what do we have here in the church covenant? What have we agreed upon? In relation to gossip, and really in relation to all sins of the tongue, we realize that none of us are perfect when it comes to that. What did James say concerning the tongue? He said many things, but he says we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Gossip is something that we are naturally, as humans, we're prone to do that. We love to talk about other people. And oftentimes as we talk about other people as fallen sinners, it's so easy to talk about others to their detriment. Because what is our natural inclination? We want to look a little bit better than those around us. And so as we talk about other people, we like to pick on those things that, you know, that will put them in a bad light. Hurtful words, whether they're true or false, hurtful words, words that are spoken to harm someone else, we shouldn't have anything to do with that. Okay, we must shun that type of behavior. The question we must ask as we have conversations is, what I am about to say, does that edify? Does it build up or does it tear down? We need to think about that. We don't want to have anything to do with things that tear down. We always want to be building up with our words. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So we want to speak in love. Now, that doesn't mean that whenever we talk about all that we should do is to edify, it doesn't mean that we don't confront people sometimes, because it is necessary to confront, but that is ultimately for their edification, for their building up. And so our focus is to edify one another with our words. That's what we must do. So we must shun all gossip. We must shun all backbiting. That's another form of destructive communication. We can't have anything to do with that. That's our purpose, to do away with those things. We continue reading on. What's the next one? Excessive anger. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." There's such a thing as righteous indignation. I believe we see that displayed in the life of Christ. Christ got angry, but it was a righteous indignation. He was wrathful against the sinful practices of certain people. And that showed in a very clear way. And so righteous indignation is acceptable in God's sight. It's even necessary in instances. But yet sinful anger is not acceptable in God's eyes. Sinful anger must be shunned. It should never be condoned. It should never be justified. Sinful anger must be shunned. But yet there are those that continually struggle with their tempers. They continually struggle with sinful anger. And it could be something that you struggle with for years and years and years. But yet we have to continue to struggle against that. We can't just say, "Well, that's the way I am." Okay, and say, "I have, you know, what am I to do? You know, I have that type of personality." No. There's no excuse for sinful outbursts of anger. No, we have to continue struggling against that. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have victory over that sin. We must never give up. We must keep pressing on. So we want to avoid these things. We have purposed not only to avoid that excessive anger, but also to avoid all sexual immorality. And so as we think about sexual deviance, any type of sexual deviance is against the perfect will of God. Now we realize, yes, God has made us as sexual creatures. That's the way He has made us. But that doesn't mean that we can express our sexuality in any way that we want to, although that's what the world would say. You know, just express it in any way you want. Do whatever you want. But yet, that's not what God has planned. We are sexual creatures, but we shouldn't engage in any type of sexual activity we want to. We can't do that. The only proper, the only holy way to be sexually active is within the holy bond of matrimony. One man, one woman, united together for life. Any sexual activity outside of that holy bond of marriage is sexual immorality. It is prohibited by God. We turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, and what does it say? "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And there's many other passages we could go to, but we're just highlighting certain ones. And this idea of sexual purity, we have to proclaim this loud and clear. Because what does the world say? They're just loose and free. But yet, we in the church, we want to be different. But oftentimes, even within the church, there are those that live like the world. And they don't live with a sexual purity. We must not be like the world. We have been saved out of the world. God has called us to a new life, a life in Christ. We think about our desires, and they can be so strong, whether it be our sexual desires, or whether it be our desires in relation to material things, whether it's the desire for fame and popularity. We must not give in to those lusts, those sinful desires. We must walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so just as we must shun sexual immorality, we must avoid all greed and materialism. What does the Bible say? Well, what did Jesus say? You cannot love God and mammon. You cannot love God and that unrighteous money. You can't do that. You can't serve two masters. You either serve the one or the other. And what Jesus said in His time is just as true for us today. We either love God or we love this world and its goods. We have to love God. What Moses passed down to the children of Israel in the law, one of those commands was, "Thou shalt not covet." Okay, that was an issue in Moses' day. That is an issue today. Covetousness. We must shun covetousness. We must shun that greed and materialism. Choose whom you will serve. Choose God or choose whatever else. We must choose God and God alone. What else have we purposed as a church? We have purposed to shun gluttony. It's so easy in the church today to just kind of put a blind eye to certain things. And oftentimes in the church we think, well, gluttony, and maybe we don't call it gluttony. Well, we don't talk about gluttony. When's the last time you heard a message on gluttony? And maybe I need to preach a message on gluttony. I'm just going to touch on it here. But so often we turn a blind eye on gluttony. But yet, what is God's mind concerning gluttony? Now, we realize we're human, okay, so we have to eat, right? And we have to eat. Otherwise, if we don't eat, we're going to die. But we can't go to extremes. We can't go to the extreme of anorexia. We can't go to that extreme. That's sinful. But we must not go to the extreme of gluttony either. We can't just keep on eating and eating and eating. We can't. We all like to eat, but yet there must be that self-control. And we'll get to self-control in a little bit here. And so what is God's viewpoint on gluttony? We can turn to Deuteronomy 21. We aren't going to read that right now. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. But under the Old Testament law, if a parent had a stubborn and rebellious child, the parents tried to work with them, okay, with this child, but yet that child wouldn't listen. He was stubborn and rebellious. He was a drunkard and a glutton. What was that parent to do? The parent was to bring this child before the elders and say, I have this child, he is stubborn and disobedient, he's a glutton and a drunkard, and what does it say in the law? That one was to be stoned for his insubordination. That's what God thinks about the sins of stubbornness, stubborn disobedience, the sins of gluttony and drunkenness. Okay, this is serious matters. We must avoid gluttony. We continue on. What else have we purpose to avoid? We have purpose to avoid dissension and strife. We read in Romans 13, in verses 13 and 14, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We must not be living in strife and dissension. That goes against the very nature of the church. God wants us to be united. He doesn't want there to be all these factions, all of this division and strife and dissension. No, we must avoid those things. We continue on. We come to a list of things that we purpose to abstain from. To abstain from the use of alcoholic beverages, tobacco products, and illegal drugs. Well, you may be thinking to yourself, well, where does it say in the Scriptures that I have to abstain from these things? Where does it forbid the use of alcoholic beverages? And as we look at the Scriptures, we realize, yes, there were alcoholic beverages in the Scriptures. And I'm not going to say that the Bible absolutely forbids the drinking of alcoholic beverages, because I believe that there is instances where there were believers that drank alcoholic beverages, and we're not going to get into all the details of that. But we must keep in mind, what is the church covenant about? It is about the church agreeing among themselves. This is what we are going to do. This is how we're going to live so that we might walk worthy of the Lord. And so, as a church, what have we agreed to do? We have agreed to abstain from alcoholic beverages. Now, what is our reasoning for that? Well, let me give you at least a couple reasons here. We could list many of them. But I'm sure many of you have come from backgrounds where you realize the peril of alcoholic beverages. You realize, perhaps you have been saved out of a lifestyle of drunkenness. Perhaps you have close ones, loved ones, whether it's your husband or your wife or friends that have been enslaved to the sin of drunkenness. There are many biblical reasons why we should abstain from even touching that stuff, okay? First of all, I would say it's good for us as a church to say we're going to abstain from alcoholic beverages to keep one another from stumbling. In Paul's day, there was a controversy. Some of the believers said it's okay to eat all types of foods. There is another group of believers that said we're only going to eat certain types of foods. And what does Paul say? He instructs the believers, and we're just jumping into the context here. But 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Okay, Paul made it very clear, it's okay to eat meat. But if my eating of meat is going to make my brother stumble, if it's going to cause my brother to sin, well, then I'm not going to touch meat. Now, we realize in the church today, there are those Christians that would say, well, it's okay to drink alcoholic beverages. And they would say, well, yeah, social drinking, it's okay. There's churches like that. There's believers that say that. Okay, they look at the scriptures and say, well, it doesn't prohibit the drinking of alcoholic beverages. And so there's Christians that say it's okay to drink alcoholic beverages. But then again, there's other Christians that say it's not good to drink alcoholic beverages. And so what's the best thing for the church to do? The best thing for the church as a united body of believers is to say we're not going to touch this stuff. We're going to abstain from alcoholic beverages. We're going to agree together to do this. So for those who say, well, it's okay to drink alcoholic beverages, they're going to give up that liberty so that their fellow Christians will not be tempted to sin, to violate his or her conscience. That's the best thing for the unity of the church. Well, why else would we say we're going to abstain from alcoholic beverages? We've talked about being blameless in the world. And if I had a can of beer in my hand, okay, and I was sitting out on the porch drinking that, okay, what's my neighbor going to think? Okay, what's the person driving by going to think? Is that a good connotation? Is that a good thing? That's not a good thing in today's world. Okay? We want to live blameless. We want to have a bright and a shining testimony and witness to the world. We don't want to live like the world. No, we don't want to be doing that. We want to have a blameless testimony. We don't want to give any cause for the name of Christ to be reproached. We read in Philippians 2 earlier, verses 14 through 16, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. And so we want to be blameless. We don't want to have any reason so that believers could look, or unbelievers could look at us, lost people, and say, well, look at him, look at what he's doing. We want to live a blameless life. And sometimes that means we're going to stay away from things, even though in and of itself it perhaps would be okay, but yet for the cause of Christ, we're going to give up those things. We're going to abstain from that. And so we've talked about abstaining from alcoholic beverages. We could talk more about that, but we're just dealing in a short way with this. But what about abstaining from tobacco products, illegal drugs? Of course, we realize illegal drugs, well, if it's illegal, of course we shouldn't even be doing that. But as we look at these as a group, we realize that these substances harm the body. And our body is what? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We also realize that these substances exert a control over the body. They're addictive. And what does God say about things that harm the body? Things that put a control over the body. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The only thing that we want to be under the power of, the only person we want to be under the power of, is God Himself. We want to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit, not by anything else. We continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We jump down to verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we want to take care of this body. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. We want to have a body that is set apart. And so this applies to so many areas of the church covenant. We don't want to commit sexual immorality because that will defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be a glutton because that is harmful to the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be addicted to harmful substances because that is going to damage the temple of the Holy Spirit. We must glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. This isn't my body. This is God's body. If we really think about that, our lives are going to be changed in many different areas. We're going to take care of this body. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be controlled by Him. We want to be led by Him. We don't want to be putting ourselves in a place where something else other than God has a hold on our lives. We want God and God alone to be controlling us. Yes, the Christian life, it has to be a life of self-control. That's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, verse 22 beforehand, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We have that in the church covenant. We purpose to do what? To practice self-control in all things. To be zealous in our efforts to advance the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving Him preeminence in all things, both spiritual and temporal, and making the most of the time because the days are evil, looking always to His soon coming. And so, in all that we do, we must be living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be led by Him. We want to be empowered by Him. We want His fruit to be displayed in our lives. As believers, we want to be purposing to be zealous for the cause of Christ. We want to be purposing to advance the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be zealous about that. You know what a zealot is, right? Oftentimes you think a zealot is some crazy person that has, you know, he has something he's setting out to do, and he's going to do whatever it takes to do that. We want to be a zealot for Jesus Christ. We want to be going, and we want people to really be thinking, wow, that person is crazy about telling others about Jesus Christ. Of course, a godly craziness, but yet a craziness nonetheless. We want to be a zealot for advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 18, "But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you." And what better thing to be zealous for than for the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is always good to be zealous for the good news that Jesus Christ died for me, He was buried, He rose again the third day. Whoever believes in Him will be saved. We want to be zealous about that. Jesus Christ, He is our Savior, He is our Lord. And He is the one that must have the preeminence. He must be number one. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." Verse 12, "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In all that we do, we want to give glory to God." That is what we purpose to do. He must have the preeminence. Nothing, no one else should be taking a place above Jesus Christ, above the triune Godhead. God is number one. And so with this in mind, that Jesus Christ should be first place in our life, what do we want to be doing? We want to be using our time to the fullest. We want to use every minute for the glory of Jesus' name. We read in Ephesians 5 and verses 15 and following, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And through all of this, we realize Jesus Christ, He is coming again. He is coming again, and whenever He comes, we don't want to be found in shame. We don't want to be found living for us. We don't want to be found living in sin. We want to be found looking for our Lord Jesus Christ, living for Him. James says in James chapter 5 and verse 8, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And then Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." We're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. I hope that's what we're doing. Are we looking for Him to come? He could come back tomorrow. Are we living in light of that? The imminent return of Jesus Christ. Are we zealous for Him? So we've looked upon this church covenant, this third paragraph especially. These are things that we have agreed upon as a church. We believe that as we do these things, we're going to give glory to God. We're going to be walking worthily of His calling. We purpose to do these things. That doesn't mean we're going to always succeed. None of us are perfect. We're going to have shortcomings. We're going to have times where we fall down flat on our face. Okay, we're not perfect, but yet we purpose. Our goal is to live in such a way that we give glory to God. So we struggle. We struggle against sin. And perhaps you have a besetting sin. It just seems like you can't shake it off. So what do you do whenever you have that besetting sin? That sin that just seems to be hanging on to your ankle and you just keep on dragging it along and it just won't let go. What do you do whenever you have that sin that just won't let go? We must cast ourselves upon the mercies of God. We realize God is gracious. He is merciful. He loves us. He wants us to have victory over sin. And so what do? We take God at His word. We realize that God has given us the power to have victory over sin. So we go to God in prayer. We pour out our hearts to Him. We seek God's leading and His guidance. We ask Him to give us that victory over sin. And we take steps toward that. And perhaps we need to enlist the help of others to have victory over that sin. But ultimately, it is God who works in our lives, who enables us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We struggle against sin day in and day out. And one day, we're going to be freed from that cursed presence of sin. One day, Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to change these vile bodies. We're not going to have to struggle with sin one day. But until that day, we still have to struggle against our enemies. We have to struggle against our own flesh. We have to struggle against the world and the devil. We struggle, but yet we're not in this alone. God is with us. God enables us. And as a part of a church, we have one another to support us, to encourage us. We can prod one another along. We can pray for one another. We can be taught in the Word. We can be encouraged. We can be admonished. And together, we can grow together into the image of God's Son. And so we pray to the Lord, yes, You know our hearts. You know what we have purposed. Help us to live for You. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are, what You have done for us. Thank You for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank You that the Holy Spirit indwells us, gives us the power to live a life apart from sin. But yet it is a struggle, a constant struggle, and we realize none of us are going to reach that mark of perfection in this life. But yet we still purpose to be holy as You are holy. So I do pray that You would help us as we purpose these things, to live out these things. Give us the victory over sin. I thank You for who You are. Give us the strength to keep on keeping on, to keep persevering. So I do pray that You'd help us with all these things. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close with 366. 366. I surrender all.
We surrendered everything to God. We said, Lord, here's my life. Do with it as You please. I'm not going to hold anything back. We've read through the covenant many times, or perhaps just a few times, but yet there are a lot of things in that covenant. There are a lot of things in God's Word that God wants us to do, certain things to do, certain things to stay away from. Is that our purpose? And are we living in accordance with that purpose? Have we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ? All to Him I freely give. Let us pray for one another. Let us encourage one another as we strive to live worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ.
I'm going to go back to